Well, good morning. It is such an honor to be here with you this morning. Thank you, Marty, for that incredible introduction. And I'm just excited as we're going to continue in our Summer in the Psalms series. Psalms is one of my favorite books of the Bible, so it has been just the biggest joy to get to walk through a couple of them over the last several weeks under some incredible teaching. And I'm just excited to continue in the series today. So before we get started and jump into our psalm today, I want to let you in on a little bit about me. We're here to be honest and vulnerable. Maybe you don't know me yet, and I might not know you. So I want to share something with you that is not my proudest, I will say. I'm not a morning person. I've tried for years. It's been a prayer of mine for so long that God would make me this morning person. My alarm goes off. I wake up excited for the day. We can't wait to get started. But that's just not my story, unfortunately. My husband can attest to the fact that at 7 a.m., I am not my kindest. But back in high school and middle school, because I'm not a morning person, kind of the routine that we had at my house, I lived upstairs in our household, in childhood home, and with the routine that we had is that my alarm would go off in the mornings during the school year, and I would snooze it once and twice, and then 10 times and 12 times, until finally my mom came over and would yell at me to get up and I'd have to actually start the day. But I remember flashback to beginning of freshman year of high school, and I have a brother that is 6 years younger than me, and he was going into his third grade year, right? And so starting third grade year, I'm starting freshman year of high school, I'm in classes for biology and algebra and world history, and his little class brought in some of our local firefighters to teach some fire safety. So maybe you've sat in on some of that training, you know, put the towel under the doorway to keep the smoke from coming in or feel the doorknob with your hand. So that's kind of what he's coming from. Keep that in mind. I remember the end of this first week, there was a morning in particular that I let my alarm go on for a little bit longer, an unusually long period of time. And as my mom is coming out of her room to come yell at me like she normally does, she opens her door to a panicked and terrified 8-year-old boy army crawling himself to the front door screaming, "Fire! Fire! Everyone get out!" And my mom looks at him overwhelmed like, "What are you, there's no fire in this house. What are you doing?" And he looks at her confused like, "Why are you not stop, dropping, and rolling right now? Do you not hear the alarms going off?" And it took me coming out of my room upstairs to actually come to the top of the stairs, turn off my phone alarm to assure my terrified brother that there was no fire. Our house was not going to burst into flames, and he was okay. My brother just this year graduated high school, and do you think I still bring that up periodically to remind him of that? Of course. As an older sister, I think it's my job to not let him live down these embarrassing moments in his life. Hear me out. Hear me out. Although we may not be army crawling right to the doors of our lives, stick with me in this, there are times in you and I's life, I know in mine for sure, where we can feel uncertain of what is happening in the world around us. We can be unsure of what the outcome is going to be. And because of that uncertainty, we begin to spiral, right? The loudest voices in the room when we are unsure can be those of fear and doubt and hopelessness. And it can cause us to respond in ways that maybe we wouldn't normally respond. Instead of responding in truth, we respond in fear. And we're led to think that if we just had a better idea of what the plan was, or if I could somehow control the outcome, then my heart would feel more at ease. I know in my own life I have been caught in this spiral of sorts before, and my mind leads me to believe the worst case scenarios. Our psalm today is going to be Psalm 77, and it talks about a man who experienced very similar feelings and thoughts that I'm sure many of us have had in this room today. He had doubts and questioned God's goodness. Can we even identify that in the church? Can we say that we've had doubts and questioned God's goodness before? I hope so. I hope this place can be a place where we have those, because the psalmist did. Had doubts and questions. He asked bold questions of the Lord and carried around a heart that seemingly refused to be comforted. Yet, as his faith begins to respond and he remembers who God is and what God has done, he was comforted once again, reminded of the works of God, and not only that, but the God who performs these wonderful works. As we venture into talking about lament and grief today, hear me say, I'm not claiming to have the 5-step process to fix your pain, although I wish it was sometimes as simple as that. I've walked with many of you in this room and other rooms that have been challenged by very, very dark things, have walked through shadows of death, and my heart breaks with you. And although I don't have all the answers, I'm not a stranger to sitting in the quiet of the night and asking some of those same questions to the Lord, having those same insecurities. God, have you forgotten me? God, why are you letting this happen? Where are you? Do you see me? Do you hear me? Are you gonna step in and do anything? And it's a great comfort to me to know that not only have I asked these kinds of things of the Lord and had these insecurities, but the psalmist we're gonna learn about today has also asked these questions and can relate to the griefs that you and I experience. We're gonna pull 3 different truths from Psalm 77 that speak directly to seasons of our lives that seem unknown and difficult, and hopefully can encourage us today as a church. If you will, open to Psalm 77, and we're just gonna read the first couple of verses together. Starting in verse 1, it says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. This psalm is written by a man named Asaph, and we're not entirely sure of what's gone on in his life up until this point, but you can probably venture to guess that it's not just a bad Monday, right? There's something that's gone on that is deep in his life, and maybe even over a period of time, and he's not gotten the answers that he's looking for. His soul is weary and distressed, and he does not understand ultimately why God won't change his circumstances or provide any sort of relief. But one thing I find so interesting in this first verse is that not once, but twice, does the psalmist say, I cry aloud to God. I cry aloud to God and he will hear me. We kind of lose some of that power translating all of these psalms over into English, but in the original Hebrew language, that word cry is better translated as shriek. That is emotional. I shriek to the Lord. I am crying to him with all of these raw and honest emotions, not put together words, but I am shrieking out to the Lord. I'm coming before him because I need him to hear me in this moment. So the first thing that we can see and be encouraged by is that in days of trouble, we're reminded to seek God. Seek God. Seek God regardless of circumstances or emotions. Frankly, seek him in the midst of those raw circumstances and emotions. And seek him waiting expectantly for his hand to move. Asaph sought God immediately. He pursued God even in the midst of his intense despair. There's a preacher named Charles Spurgeon who was a pastor in the 1800s, and he actually deep dove on the Psalms, wrote extensively about some different Psalms. And in response to these few verses, he writes, days of trouble must be days of prayer. In days of inward trouble, especially when God seems to have withdrawn from us, we must seek him and seek till we find him. In the day of his trouble, he did not seek for the diversions of business or recreation to shake off his trouble that way, but he sought God and his favor and grace. Those that are under trouble of mind must not think to drink it away or laugh it away, but pray it away. This is exactly what Asaph was doing, not seeking other things to fill his heart, but seeking God himself. I know when I am in the midst of my deep despair, I am so tempted to seek so many other things to fill my heart besides the Lord. I want to numb out and distract as best as possible, and I've gotten really good at it in times in my life. Seeking things like scrolling through social media just to numb out, planning my next vacation. I'm a stress cleaner, so I'll just go and clean the whole house kind of just to distract myself. watch the new Netflix show or TV series, choosing to overindulge in food or sleep. I mean, the list can go on, and you can think about maybe some in your own life that you can turn to really quickly instead of the Lord in the times when we need him the most. And what we see in this example set by Asaph is that he resists this temptation just to numb out and falls in front of the throne of grace. He seeks the Lord with a hand that does not weary throughout the night, even when this comfort that he is looking for seemingly eludes him. Even when it doesn't seem like he's finding the answers that he desires. And I think something that's worth noting here is that from all that we see, even in the first four verses, it doesn't seem as if Asaph has done something necessarily to make God frustrated with him or to not get the answers that he's maybe needing. There's a biblical commentator, Matthew Henry, that speaks into this, and he says that this type of emotional state isn't just reserved for someone that doesn't know the Lord, but it can be very common even among those that know the Lord and obey his voice. It's only reiterated in John 16:33. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Those are encouragements straight from Jesus himself, that we are going to have tribulation, but he's overcome the world. We can be doing everything right. We can feel like we are following the Lord, obeying his voice, seeking him above all else. And there may still be things in our lives that don't seem to match up with the obedience that we're seeming to walk in, right? We still may have a hard go around because we live in a world that is destroyed by the consequences of sin and has an active enemy that is seeking to destroy all things that are good and joyful. We will have tribulation. And yet Asaph models that even in those times, seek God. Because in all honesty, where else can we find any sort of comfort and hope that lasts? Where else can I go to find the consolation that I am needing besides the foot of Jesus? Seek God. As we continue on, we're gonna see our second point come to life pretty quickly. And that's that in days of trouble, we're called to be honest with God. Be honest with the Lord, even when we're having hard times trusting him. Even when it doesn't seem like anything about our present season assures us of what we know to be true about God. Be honest with him and come before him with all of the things that you may be questioning or feeling. And that's what we see in this scripture. Verse 5 says that Asaph now starts to consider the days of old, the years long ago. He says, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. So now it's as if he is saying, okay, I'm gonna remember, I'm gonna recall what are the things that God has done in my life in the past. And maybe he's remembering some of these beautiful things and kind of recalling and bringing them to the front of his mind. But where he is at still in the midst of his deep pain and sorrow, it's not causing him to feel the comfort that he would hope for. And we see that as we continue on. He begins to honestly come before the Lord and ask him very raw questions. Verse 7, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? In his recalling, in his coming before the Lord, he's led to this place where he initially begins to kind of uneasily question God. Yes, maybe God, this was true once before, but I'm not seeing this right now. Have you taken it from me? Do you not love me anymore? And these questions that he asks strike directly at the heart of what we are tempted to unbelieve, to have insecurities about when faced with hard times in our life about the Lord. He asks these questions, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Right then and there, he questions God's favor. Have you taken it from me for all time? Has your steadfast love forever ceased? Are your promises at an end for all time? You've said this at one point, but will they ever come to pass? Has God forgotten to be gracious? And has he in anger shut up his compassion? His honesty leads him to a place where he really begins to deeply question the Lord. And he's also believing that God ultimately has rejected him. He's taken these things from him. And he's replaced his compassion and goodness with anger. Spurgeon again comments on these verses and says, if you are a child of God, yet never had to ask these questions, you ought to be very grateful. But if you have had to ask them, be very thankful that Asaph asked them before you, and believe that as he had a comfortable answer to them, so shall you. It is always a comfort when you see the footprints of another man in the mire and the slough. For if that man passed through unharmed, so may you. For his God shall also be your helper. I love that last line. His God shall also be your helper. His questions hit on the very things that we as children of God can be tempted to not believe about the Lord and doubt about him. But we can find ourselves afraid to honestly come before the Lord and really ask these types of questions. Maybe we're scared of what the response is gonna be. Maybe we're scared to be that bold and honest before the Lord. I mean, shouldn't good Christian people not doubt God? Or if we do, brush that under the rug. Don't bring that up in conversation with another person. They may think that you're not actually saved, right? We can have this stream of lies in our minds. It's not actually truth, but it leads us to this place where we don't bring our honest selves before the Lord. The church should be a place where honest questioning is welcome. And that's the example that we see in Asaph. And also what's so beautiful is as he is asking these questions, it's as if the questions then begin to answer themselves, right? They're birthed from a place of fear, but they can also be the cure to that very fear that sparked them in the first place. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, have you ever asked a question that even in asking the question, you kind of already knew the answer to? Like if you were to come to me this afternoon and ask me, Oakley, do you want to go get Brahms ice cream later? I would say, yes. The answer is very obvious. Yes to ice cream all the time. You don't even have to ask. Just tell me when you're here and I'll get in the car. Another thing that came to my mind is when I first started working here, my boss, Andy Rosh, called. We text very differently. The way I text probably would seem very obnoxious to some of you in this room. I'm the person that's using like 6 exclamation points, the emojis, all of like the pictures and everything. And Andy's text to me would be like this. Hey, come to my office, period. We need to talk, period. And then I'm immediately thinking, oh my gosh, I just started here like a week ago. What have I done? Have I made him this angry already? And it would lead me down this path of, oh my gosh, I mean, trying to backtrack and think of all the things I could have done. But really, if I just stopped and let myself think for a second, I know that when I walk in his office and I'm like, hey, are we good? Are we okay? He's gonna say, yes, there's nothing wrong. You're just spiraling once again. And so I know the answers to these questions, right? I kind of already know them even before I ask. And that's how these questions are in a sense as well. When we look at this first question, does God favor me? Lamentations 3:32 reminds us that God's gonna have compassion, that he has an abundance of steadfast love for his people. So yes, his favor is upon you and it will never cease. Does he still love me unconditionally? Psalm 94:14, the Lord will not forsake his people ever. Will his promises come to pass? Hebrews 6:18 reminds us that it is impossible for God to lie, so we can hold fast to the hope that he has set before us, knowing that promises from yesterday and today and those that are promised to come in the future will come to pass. And finally, is he gracious and compassionate? Psalm 103:17, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Even God himself, back in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, reiterates these truths and speaks them about his own self. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. You see, these questions can be met with immediate responses found in scripture, but also said about the Lord himself. When we are stuck in unknown, When we are overwhelmed by not having a secure grasp on what's to come, we trust in what is known about the Lord. And what's known about the Lord is that his promises are true, he loves us as his people, and his mercy and grace and compassion are never ending. We replace what is known about God with what is unknown about our situation that causes us to spiral. And God ultimately is big enough and powerful enough to welcome in our honesty before him. I love that, what Charles Spurgeon had said. Even if you haven't had to ask these questions, be thankful that someone asked them before you, much like Asaph. I'm so glad to see that there are men that are presented in scripture that can come before the Lord very honestly and boldly, and that God meets them there time and time again to remind them of the truth about who he is. He can be trusted, and he is moving in love towards us as his people. So be honest with him. In our days of trouble, be honest with God. And thirdly and finally, as we look at the last half of this psalm, the truth that we can be encouraged by is that in days of trouble, remember what God has done. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done for his people. And remember what God has done for all of creation. There's a turning point that starts to happen here in verse 10. We're gonna see when Asaph, he says, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. I mean, can you feel it? Can you feel the excitement as it begins to build? And he's reminded of the goodness of God. His faith now begins to respond, and his heart is revived. So much of the first part of this psalm is I. I'm weary, I am worn, I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. I moan, I faint. And as his gaze is redirected and his perspective shifts to look upon the face of the Lord, he begins to now pronounce that you are holy. You are mighty, you work wonders. You alone have redeemed your people. Specifically, Asaph is remembering the time when God had delivered his people out of slavery from Egypt. I mean, can we remember and recall that passage of scripture where God's people had been in slavery for 400 years? Think about that for a second. There was someone in that time that was born a slave, lived their life, their period of life, probably praying and asking the Lord for deliverance, and died a slave. Can you imagine the types of questioning that they may have experienced? And yet God, being true to his promises, sends his son Moses to come and deliver his people once and for all. He's not forgotten about them. And in miraculous ways, he calls them out of Egypt and brings them none other than to the very front, the shoreline of the Red Sea. If you're an Israelite, you might be thinking, well, what the heck? We've been brought out of Egypt, and yet here we are in front of the seemingly impossible. And that's exactly what they began to think. They began to doubt that God was actually going to make a way for them. They just thought that they were brought out here to die in the desert. And Moses reminds them, he says, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. And God calls Moses forward, lifts his rod, and the entirety of the Red Sea parts in two so that God's people can walk forward on dry ground. God takes what is seemingly impossible in front of us, and he says, I'm bigger than that. The earth is gonna bend to me and submit to my voice. We see that in verses 16 through 18, where the waters and the deep trembled. Thunder came out of the skies. Arrows flashed on every side. He's recalling this time when God splits the Red Sea in two. And not only does the earth submit to his voice, but he says, you as my people, I'm calling you to respond. Walk forward through the sea. Walk forward through the impossible, the way that I and I alone have made for you. verse 19, Asaph's reminding himself that God's way, your way, was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. It's an interesting little caveat to kind of throw on the end of that verse right there, that God's way is through the waters. So when he calls us through something impossible, he's not saying, go and do it alone. He's saying, no, I'm going to be right there with you. My way is with my people, and I promise to redeem them. Even if my footprints are unseen, even if you can't understand how I am working, trust in knowing that I am holy and I am good, and I'm working on your behalf. These are the things that Asaph is reminding himself of, that even in times when God's ways are unseen, even when it looks impossible in front of us, that God's moving and working, and his hand is in the midst of all of it, and he will redeem. Then the psalm just ends. Psalm ends. Last verse, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. It's as if almost that Asaph, being in this deep trouble, and maybe his circumstances haven't changed, right? Maybe he still feels weary and worn. But through reminding himself when he sought God of all the things that God has done, how big and powerful God is, he's reminded, and then his response is one of worship. Let's move forward then. God's called me to move forward. God's promises are to be with me. He shows us a God in this psalm that is mighty and powerful enough to break apart an entire sea, right? That when he speaks, waters move, but yet is intimate and personal enough to lead and guide his people like a shepherd into sweet promises. Something now that you and I get to experience that even the psalmist Asaph did not, that even the Israelite people that were in slavery in Egypt did not get to experience fully, is that we now have our story complete, right? Our peace and our hope has been perfected in the finished work on the cross. That God said, I am going to make a way once and for all through a perfect sacrifice of my only son for God's people to now be redeemed completely and fully to me. Now, when our worlds seem chaotic and crazy, and guys, they are, I don't want to disqualify anyone's pain in this room. I don't want to speak lightly of the hard things that you may be walking through today. But even in the middle of them, what we can be encouraged in is that our gaze can now look upward at Jesus, at the cross, and be reminded that this world's not our home, that God's invited us into a relationship with himself and made a way for us to have an anchor in the midst of the storm, that our peace is perfected in Jesus. In the spiral, in the unknowns, when life is overwhelming, that we bring to our minds all that God has done, and we have the strength to stand through Jesus himself. In days of trouble, we seek God. We're honest with him about where we're really at. He's big enough to take it. And then we also remember what God has done. And may we as a church today, as we are remembering all that God has done for us, much like Asaph, leave this place in a spirit of worship and thankfulness, even when we're weary, even when we're tired. So now I want to go ahead and invite the prayer teams up to the front as we end our time this morning. And if you are someone that maybe hasn't experienced and encountered the living Jesus, gosh, I pray that you would not leave this place until you have talked with someone about who is this Jesus. He seems to offer hope, and I'm feeling hopeless. Our world is a hopeless place without the gift of Jesus. So come, ask the questions, be comforted, leave this place new, filled with peace, maybe for the first time. Or maybe you know Jesus, but you're kind of in that place where you're crying out to God, you're trying to seek him, and you're not finding the answers that you would hope to find. Come and share those burdens with us. As a church, we want to walk through those things together. Whatever the case may be this morning, whatever you're walking in here with or out of here with, come and share that with us as a church that we may pray over you and the power of God can begin that healing and we can be people that worship the Lord regardless of what our circumstances look like. So if you will pray with me and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, you are good. And often our hearts can be so quick to forget that. And I pray this morning, Lord, that as we remember what you have done through the gift of your son, Jesus, that our hearts can be strengthened, that we can be emboldened to go and share this news of hope with every single person that we meet, Lord, that our church would be a place that is welcoming, God, for those that have hurts and habits and hangups that they're navigating. Lord, that we would encounter you today in a fresh and intimate way, knowing that you provide a peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for your word that's honest and real. And Lord, ultimately, I pray that your peace and comfort would be felt across this room, regardless of what's going on in each person's life that is created in your image and has been given so much purpose and worth and value. It is in your son's mighty and precious name, Lord, that we ask all these things. Amen.